Speaking on this program is Brother Winford Claiborne.
Thank you and good morning. The majority of all religious groups, whether conservative or fundamentalist, or evangelical or liberal or otherwise, accept the Bible as being a very valuable book. Some people believe all of the Bible to be the inspired, inerrant Word of God, and I count myself among that number. But others claim to accept only portions of the Bible. Very few religious leaders espouse views of the Bible so radical as those of John Shelby Spong, a New Jersey bishop of the Episcopal Church. Bishop Spong specifically and emphatically denies that any word of Scripture may be identified with the Word of God. I'm aware that this is a serious charge against the bishop, but one that will be documented in the course of this study. Bishop Spong's book, Into the Whirlwind, The Future of the Church, seeks to indict most of modern Protestantism for having a paper pope, that is, of giving the same respect and reverence to the Bible that the Roman Catholic Church accords to the Pope of Rome. Bishop Spong comes very close to accusing most Protestants of being guilty of bibliolatry, making the Bible an idol. Are Bishop Spong's views reasonable, scriptural, helpful? His views of the Bible are more damaging to the cause of Christ than were those of the English agnostic Bertrand Russell, or of the American atheist Robert Greene Ingersoll, or of the French deist Voltaire. Bishop Spong's ideas are so destructive because he claims to represent New Testament Christianity. Bishop Spong wrote a book on the Ten Commandments, which he called Beyond Moralism. If Moses were alive today and could read this book by Bishop Spong, he certainly would not recognize the Ten Commandments. This book by Bishop Spong and his other books, which I have been using, seek to separate Christianity from any fixed standard or fixed set of beliefs. Faithfulness, Bishop Spong says, calls people into a relationship with God, not into a fixed set of beliefs about God. Page 6. Like so many liberal theologians, and other people for that matter, the bishop is guilty of fuzzy thinking. If he had modified that statement just a little, most of us would agree with him. The Bible teaches very explicitly that faithfulness calls people into a relationship with God and not just into a fixed set of beliefs about God. Do you see the difference? The Bible uses the word knowledge in at least two senses, although the two senses probably cannot be completely separated. The Apostle Peter commanded early Christians to add to your faith knowledge, 2 Peter 1:5. He also said, "But grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." 2 Peter 3:18. The word knowledge in these passages includes acquiring a deeper understanding of God and His plan for our lives. While it is not purely intellectual, there is certainly an intellectual component involved. On the other hand, John's use of the word know means an intimate walk with God as with a friend. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. 1 John 4:7 and 8. But even this intimate walk with God depends on our having some understanding of the nature and of the will of God. Otherwise, how could we trust and love Him? If we do not know that God is, that He loves fallen man, that He is trustworthy and good, how can we have fellowship with Him? Bishop Spong correctly warns against the danger of believing that just because an individual has certain facts about the Bible in his mind, he is therefore a dedicated and faithful Christian. Every reasonable person knows that such a position is false. Jesus does say that you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free, John 8:32. But he also says, if you know these things, happy are you if you do them, John 13:17. One must not think that just because he can name the books of the Bible, or can list the Ten Commandments, or can quote the Sermon on the Mount, that he has perfect standing with the God of the universe. These facts are vital, but they do not take the place of obedience to the Word. But the bishop bends over backward in his efforts to remedy this shallow view of Christianity. Of course, knowing God means more than an intellectual apprehension of certain concepts. New Testament writers continually stress the use of the mind in serving God and in reaching out to others. Paul wrote as follows to the Romans, "And be not conformed to this world, but be you transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." Romans 12:2. Paul encourages Christians to present their bodies as living sacrifices, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Romans 12:1. The Greek word translated reasonable, logikos, means logical, rational. The same Greek word is translated sincere in the following passage. As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby. 1 Peter 2:2. These verses, and many others which could be given, do not place a premium on ignorance. They demonstrate that God gave us minds so that we could have an understanding of His reasonable, logical revelation of Himself to man. All of this means that God has given us a fixed set of beliefs about Himself and about His will for our lives. When the Bible makes known the omnipotence, the omniscience, the omnibenevolence, the eternality, the love and mercy of God Almighty, are we free to believe or to reject these as we see fit? Can we disregard what Jesus taught about God and still call ourselves Christians? The Bible deals in propositional revelation about God. If these propositions are false or non-essential, then Christianity becomes whatever the fertile imagination of man makes it out to be. What hinders a bishop from understanding that? Bishop Spong expresses amazement that the television networks persist in rerunning the movie, The Ten Commandments. He calls the movie a memorable cartoon version of history. Page 15. Do you know why Cecil B. DeMille's great movie upsets Bishop Spong? It sticks very closely to the facts of history as revealed in the Bible. Oh, I'm aware of some of the flaws of the movie, but it is still my favorite movie of all time. If I can find an inexpensive videotape of this great movie, I plan to purchase it so that I can watch it whenever I please, and not just when the networks please. The bishop criticizes the movie because, and these are his own words, it continues to set back the cause of biblical scholarship. Page 15. And whose scholarship does it set back? It does not retard the progress of genuine scholarship, but it does present some problems for liberal, unbelieving scholars. Let me show you how weak Bishop Spong's observations about scholarship really are. There are internationally respected scholars who accept the Mosaic authorship of the Pentateuch. There are many equally honored scholars who do not. There are thousands of outstanding Bible scholars who defend the authorship of the Book of Daniel. There are many others who deny it. The same can be said about virtually every book of the Bible. So which scholars are we going to believe? Which ones are genuine scholars? Same facts are there for all to examine. We have a Bible. It claims to have been written by Moses, David, Jeremiah, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Paul, and others. The books by these various authors present certain factual material which can be examined and compared with the findings of archaeology, anthropology, and history. On what basis do we accept or reject the authors of the Bible and their writings? In many cases, scholars reject or accept on the basis of their preconceived notions regarding what the Bible ought to say, not what it actually says. Let me give you just one example. Most liberal scholars would date the book of Daniel in the 2nd century before Christ. Why? Does it distort the facts of history as they are known from other sources? Of course, the answer is a resounding no. Have the scholars discovered some gross internal inconsistencies in this prophetic book? Absolutely not. Then why do they almost unanimously date it late? Please listen carefully. They have decided that no one could predict the future so accurately as does Daniel. Daniel describes conditions in Greece and in Rome, and yet he wrote hundreds of years before these nations came to power. Liberal theologians reject the possibility of predictive prophecy. So Daniel could not have written the book ascribed to him. Can you understand the prejudice involved in the scholar's opposition to Daniel? How really serious is this scholarly bias? After all, if the book provides some inspiration for daily living, which it has done for thousands of years, is that not all that really matters? No, 1,000 times no. Either it was written by Daniel, or it is a lie. Lies should never be used by anyone, theologian or otherwise, in motivating men and women to moral behavior. If the book were not written by Daniel, it is not the truth. If it is not the truth, then it ought to be cut out of the Bible and thrown unceremoniously into the fire. Besides, our Lord Jesus Christ specifically mentions the book of Daniel, and without any hint that it was written by someone else. When you therefore shall see the abomination of desolation, Jesus said, spoken by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place. Whoso readeth, let him understand. Matthew 24:15. If Daniel did not write the book that bears his name, what does that say about Christ's knowledge of the Old Testament? Since Jesus claimed to be the way, the truth, and the life, how should we react to that kind of teaching if he told a falsehood about Daniel? Of course, some modern theologians reply by arguing that Jesus was not a highly qualified biblical critic. Did not the Son of God know the Word of God? My friends, this shows how shallow and how blasphemous the work of so many modern critics really is. I began our study today by affirming that Bishop Spong does not accept the words of Scripture as being the Word of God. Let me document that charge against the bishop. The Bible is called the Word of God, but the words of the Bible cannot be identified with the words of God. This is a crucial distinction. The Word of God is heard in the words of Scripture, and wherever authentically spoken, it still gives life. When the Word is lived out perfectly in history, as Christians believe it was in Jesus Christ, then the incarnate Word invites us into a life that death itself cannot extinguish. Page 142. The bishop surely does not intend to ridicule the Bible, but his statements really amount to that. Where did he learn that the words of the Bible cannot be identified with the Word of God? He did not learn that from Christ or from the apostles. Jesus emphasized words. even to the point of stressing the tense of a verb. Matthew 22:32. He also affirmed that Scripture cannot be broken. John 10:34. And what did Jesus think of his words? It is the Spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit, and they are life. John 6:53. Do you believe Jesus was identifying his words with the words of God? You and I both know he was. Please listen to Paul's words to the Thessalonians. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God which you heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you which believe. 1 Thessalonians 2:13. Does Paul actually identify his word with the words of God? You know he did, and he was correct in so doing. But would other inspired men identify Paul's words with the words of God? The Apostle Peter talked at length about the second coming of our Lord and concluded with these statements. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, be diligent that you may be found in him in peace, without spot and blameless. And account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation. Even as our beloved brother Paul also, according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you. As also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, as they do also the other scriptures, unto their own destruction. 2 Peter 3:14-16. What did Peter affirm about Paul's writings? He insisted that they were scripture, God's word. Whatever Bishop Spong says, we have the right, even the obligation, to identify the words of Scripture with the Word of God. What the Bible says, God says. All Scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. 2 Timothy 3:16-17. What does a bishop preach when he holds such radical views of the Bible? Bishop Spong's view that the words of Scripture cannot be identified with the words of God has led him to make some very disturbing statements about the Bible. In his book, The Easter Moment, Bishop Spong says there are two versions of how Peter's life became associated with Jesus of Nazareth. Page 40. He then adds, if the New Testament account is historically accurate. Page 40. Whether or not Bishop Spong intends to malign the writers of the Bible, I do not know, but he does anyway. He accuses the Apostle John of attempting to whitewash the Apostle Peter's action in drawing a sword to cut off the ear of the servant of the high priest. Page 45. But then he turns around and says that he knows of no New Testament scholar who accepts this account as being historical. Page 45. Many of the world's most respected biblical scholars think that Luke was a very capable and accurate historian, but not Bishop Spong. He accuses Luke with changing certain stories which he had obtained from various sources. Page 63. In recent months, we have heard considerably about plagiarizing on the part of certain politicians. Nobody approves of that form of stealing any more than they would of other kinds of stealing. But there is a practice among authors that is immeasurably worse: changing another writer's material to fit one's own purpose. A writer cannot be more dishonest than that. But that is exactly what Bishop Spong accuses Luke of doing. In fact, the only person more inexcusable than the one who perverts another's material is one who falsely accuses him of so doing. I am deeply saddened that anyone would treat the Word of God in such a fashion. Bishop Spong expresses the hope that someday he will locate a community of believers who will not employ the authoritarian cliches, "the Bible says," or "the church teaches," to stifle the search for truth. Page 100. If the bishop means that, I can be of great help to him. The Unitarian Universalist Association never employs the expressions, "the Bible teaches," or "the church teaches," or if they do so, it is only for ridicule. The Unitarians do not care what the Bible or the church teaches. Human minds, their minds in particular, determine right and wrong, good and bad. So far as I have been able to determine, they could care less about what the Bible or the church teaches. The bishop could also join some humanist organizations, since they do not care what the Bible says either. What else can a preacher or a teacher say except "the Bible teaches"? If a man claims to be a Christian, claims to speak for God, where else could he get his message except from the Bible? I do not hesitate to say on all occasions, "the Bible teaches," or "Jesus said," or "the apostles taught." I would be ashamed to do otherwise. If I know my own heart, I do not stand in the pulpit at Scotts Hill or elsewhere to expound my own wisdom or the wisdom of the philosophers, the psychologists, the sociologists, or of any other profession. I do not appear on this radio station to preach worldly wisdom which cannot save anyone. My purpose in preaching from the pulpit and on this medium is to preach the unsearchable riches of Christ. Those unsearchable riches are not available anywhere except in the Bible. When I use the phrase "the Bible teaches," am I guilty of stifling the search for truth? My friends, I am encouraging the search for truth, not in the philosophies of men, but in the wisdom of God as revealed in the Bible. I am attempting, but often very feebly, I am sure, to follow the great Apostle Paul. "And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you, save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." 1 Corinthians 2, 1-5. My friends, do you understand the implications of those last two verses? If Paul had preached the wisdom of man, the faith of the Corinthians would have been founded on sinking sand. The people who listen to Bishop Spong and similar preachers and priests have faith founded on myth, falsehoods, and error, and not on Jesus Christ our Lord. When we preachers use the words "the Bible teaches," we must make sure that we are actually teaching what the Bible says. Otherwise, we would be just as guilty in one direction as Bishop Spong and his followers are in another direction. Let me give you an illustration. Some teachers assert that we can know when the end of the world will be. They claim to be able to read the signs of the times and to know when the so-called rapture will occur. Do they know? Can they know? The ones who have predicted Christ's second coming have all been wrong so far. Do you know why they have been wrong? They have ignored the specific statements of our Lord. "But of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels in heaven, but my Father only." Matthew 24:36. William Miller did not know. The Jehovah's Witnesses did not and do not know. nobody knows except God. Is it permissible to say, the Bible teaches that no man knows when our blessed Lord will return for His own? If the Bible teaches a certain truth, it is right to say it. If the Bible does not teach it, it is wrong to affirm that it does. Does it bother you when a priest or a preacher implies that he knows some ideas that you simply are not able to grasp? Because of his superior intellect and his vast learning, he has some advantages over the common man. Bishop Spong is of the opinion that in the average congregation of regular churchgoers, even the distinctions between the Gospels are far too subtle for most lay people to grasp. Page 105. Personally, I have found, in almost every congregation I have preached for in these 45 years, that there are a number of people who have a better grasp of the Scriptures than many prominent theologians, and even bishops. The average man does not know Hebrew, Aramaic, or Greek. But for 30 or 40 years, he may have lived with the Bible and put its grace precepts into practice. He may not know some of the fine distinctions which theologians sometimes overly stress, but he knows the Lord. After all, Jesus said, "If a man wills to do his will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself." John 7:17. The bishop could learn much from many lay people. He does not consider subtle enough to grasp many teachings of the gospel. Arrogance should never be found in a man who calls himself a preacher of the gospel. How does Bishop Spong account for what he calls irreconcilable details in the gospel? Page 105. Contradictions. Page 106. Later additions. Page 107. The heightening of miraculous elements and even the growth of legend. Page 108. Here is the bishop's answer. It does not take a genius to realize what happens to an oral tradition as it is passed from life to life or from community to community. Page 110. Is that the apostolic explanation of the teaching of Scripture? Let us consult those who were somewhat closer to the scene than was Bishop Spong. One of the Lord's closest associates and a chief spokesman was the Apostle Peter. He was there, and he ought to know. Moreover, I will endeavor that you may be able, after my decease, to have these things always in remembrance. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of His majesty. For He received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to Him from the excellent glory, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And this voice we heard when we were with Him in the Holy Mount. 2 Peter 1:15-18. How do you suppose Bishop Spong might respond to these words from 2 Peter? There is no point in our supposing. Bishop Spong suggests that 2 Peter was not written until the middle of the 2nd century, which means that the Apostle Peter did not write it. Therefore, the book of 2 Peter is a fraud, perhaps a pious fraud, but still a fraud. Now that we have examined some of Bishop Spong's general views regarding Scripture, I shall concentrate on specifics such as the authorship of the book of Daniel, the authorship of the Pentateuch, and similar themes. If you have questions or comments about any ideas that have been presented on this program, please get in touch with me. I am most eager to hear from you, and I covet your prayers on behalf of this program. Thank you for listening, and may God bless you.